I'm actually going to invite one of our elders, Ramsey, to come and to read out loud for us. We're going to read from Luke chapter 14 and verses 15 to 24.
The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Amen.
Thank you very much, Ramsey. If you can, let's turn back to the passage that we read together in Luke and chapter 14. And keep it open, if you can, keep it open up on your phones or on a physical Bible, verse 14 to 24. What matters most to you in life? What matters most to you in life? Now, surveys tell us that people tend to talk about friends and family and relationships, or about being financially secure or having a career you enjoy. Maybe it's traveling the world, or maybe it's that dream home. It's things like that that usually pop up in these answers. And very few people comparatively mention God or Jesus. At least part of the reason why is that our wider society thinks that living for those things somehow offers more to us than living for Jesus does. And the good life is found in them rather than in Jesus. But what God offers to us in Jesus Christ through this passage isn't a shoddy second best, but it is, in fact, more satisfying, more enriching, more wonderful than anything else that there is to be found in the world. And my hope is that as we reflect on the invitation that Jesus makes to the world, that we would want this more than the other things that are on offer in life. And the very first thing I want to focus on this morning is this, the greatest invitation. Now, if you let your eyes head back to maybe the first verse of this chapter, Luke 14, chapter 1, you'll see the context for our story today. Jesus is in the home of a prominent Pharisee. And there are moments of significant silence, awkward silence in response to questions that Jesus has asked them. And in response, they remain silent. Second question, and they still have nothing to say. And when he talked in that passage about the priority of humility and who are the kind of people that should be invited to a party, they stayed pretty quiet again. Because they could look around the room and they could see that they were guilty of the very things he was talking about. And so Jesus' words in the opening to this chapter have landed like a lead balloon. And the people are looking awkwardly at each other. And they realize that they don't look so good. And so someone breaks the silence. And that is the opening verse of the passage that we read. There is an awkward silence and a tension in the room because they realize they're a bit hypocritical. Somebody wants to break that awkward tension, and out come these words. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe he thought Jesus would thank him and use those words as a launching pad, as everyone else was going, oh, well, yes, oh, yes, oh, yeah, that's so true. He said this phrase, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And he thinks that maybe Jesus will use this as a launching pad to teach about how their good routines, how their good habits, how their patterns, how their thoughts and their reputation would get them into the kingdom. And little did he realize that Jesus would instead use it as a launching pad to launch some missiles that would penetrate and destroy their religious hypocrisy. And in response, he tells this story, verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. God is having a party. He's having a great banquet, and each one of us is invited. And look at the kind of banquet that Jesus was talking about. We can see evidence of what he was referring to back in Isaiah and chapter 25. If you have a Bible, please do. Just flick back to it. Scroll back to it. Open it up if you can. And Isaiah 25, verses 6 to 8. And he says this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. This is a truly lavish dinner party, a feast, like a wedding banquet or a king or queen's coronation. But verse 7 and 8 tell us that even better than the menu is what comes after it and what comes with it. Here is God promising to get rid of the two biggest blights on our experience of the world. He will swallow up death forever. And the sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears from all faces. Look, however good your life is, or however bad, how much of a struggle your life is, it's all going to end one way. And death is the great problem that consumes and consumes. It takes and it takes. And these are events that leave gaping holes in our lives. But God says, at my party, I will swallow up death forever. And he'll wipe away all the tears. When was the last time you cried? And for many of us, tears are a daily part of our life. And the tears don't have to be literal. Maybe you're one of those people that just don't cry. The tears don't have to be literal, but when is the last time you felt the sting and the bitterness of grief, of confusion, of sadness, of anger? It's hard. It's hard to deal with these things. Many of us buckle under these things. But in God's new creation, they won't be there. Because finally, there's going to be nothing to cry about. And we barely get it. We can't even comprehend how monumentally amazing and life-changing this new existence would and could be. Of course we will celebrate. Of course it's going to be like a feast. It's going to be greater than any wedding that has ever happened, greater than any coronation, greater than the greatest party you can think of. This is the deepest and the greatest reason to celebrate. All the sadness is gone. All the things that undo this world and this life, that cause decay and destruction and disease, it's gone. It's finished. We're so used to these things being part of the daily bitterness and the daily cutting away at our enjoyment of life that we can barely comprehend and imagine what this world is going to be. There's no better reason for a feast. Death conquered, finally and fully, all sadness gone, all injustice taken care of. What's better? Oh, I've had a new car that I've been eyeing up, I've been saving up for. Oh, I'm desperate for Rangers to stop 10 in a row and to win the league again. Absolutely desperate. I'm just working towards that dream home that I can build in that dream location. All of these things could happen, and I hope will happen. But still, you're going to feel sadness and grief. Still, you're going to know injustice and pain. Still, there's going to be emptiness and loneliness. But at the Feast of Heaven, it's a full, joyous celebration that never ends with the very one who gave it to you. We're so used to clouds with a little bit of silver lining that we can't really understand the idea of a heavenly existence with zero drawbacks. And God, the generous host, is extending the most wonderful invitation to everyone and anyone. We need to remember what great news this is. Even Christians can spend so much time dwelling on the things that we give up and the duty, the sacrifice, the things that we need to give up or the ways that we need to deny ourselves. And we can end up forgetting just how generous Jesus is in extending to us this invitation. And the wonder and the glory that's on offer here. How about an invitation from God, the maker of everything, to a world where there is nothing bad, only good? I hope you can see with me that this is a wonderful thing to be able to accept that invitation. And if we had a deeper appreciation for the value of this invitation, we wouldn't hold back from living flat out for Jesus. And we wouldn't hesitate to invite others to join the party. In fact, the invitation is so good and valuable that it's almost inconceivable that somehow we would say no. But that's what we see. Yeah, the world's greatest invitation. Here we have the greatest invitation, followed up by the worst excuses. The invitation goes out in the story that Jesus tells. And they all, verse 18, alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I have just got married, so I can't come." Now, history tells us that two invites would be sent out back in ancient days like this. They don't have telecommunications. They don't have text. They don't have email. You can't respond or give people a heads up like that. A first invite would go out. And according to the replies, you'd then be able to know how much food to prepare, how many seats to organize, and so on. Like a wedding, you need to know, you need to get some early RSVP so you know exactly how much you're going to have to fork out and how many seats exactly that you're going to need. And when everything was ready, in a few days, you'd send out a second invite to all of those who have already committed to be there. And you say to them, come, come now. Everything is now ready. Banquets aren't cheap. Weddings aren't cheap. And you're not meant to pull out just a few days after saying you were already coming. But here, everyone wants to pull out. Our first person is a sort of real estate tycoon. And it's not just surprising, his answer, but it's also insulting. No one buys a field in the Middle East without first knowing every single inch of it. You do investigations. You get details and reports of the field. And they're included in the contract that you sign as you're buying it. You've definitely already seen the field. It's like someone saying to you in advance, I'm sorry, I've just bought a house off eBay. It seemed to be a bargain. I've already bought it, but actually I need to go today and check if it actually has a roof. What are you even going to do when you get there? The second is the oxen. And it's the same thing again. You don't buy oxen without first having tested them. There's 5 yoke of oxen. And you need to be able to know if these yoked together oxen can actually plow and walk in a straight line together. Otherwise, they're utterly useless. It's like, imagine buying 5 cars without even seeing a single picture. Without knowing if they even have an engine. You've not looked at any of the specs. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's an excuse. It's empty. The most realistic example is probably the third. I married a wife. Now, there's a measure of understanding in that. I mean, most of us would understand that. I just got married, so I can't come. Why not? She won't let me. Okay, you mean to tell me that you got married at such short notice that when the first invitation came out just a few days ago, you were single? And now when the invitation comes out to say that the soup is on, the banquet is ready to go, you got married and you're about to go on honeymoon? I've heard of speed dating, but this is ridiculous. He didn't even ask to be excused like the other two. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He just says, I'm married, I can't come. And he closes the door. Excuses, excuses, excuses. You just don't want to come. None of these men admit to that. They come up with other reasons and other excuses. None of them admit to the fact that they just don't want to come. 3 different excuses, but they're all variations of the same thing. The banquet doesn't matter to me. And you don't matter to me. Here's the most generous of all hosts, freely handing out the greatest of all invitations, but the great tragedy is that people reject it. It does start to seem laughable when you put it in comparison with the invitation. If it was just a normal party, who cares? It's just a party. But the party that Jesus is referring to calls back from the Old Testament, calls back from what we talked about. It's a party where the after entertainment is death is gone now. No more tears. People think that somehow what's on offer with Jesus is less valuable and enriching and fulfilling than what they are currently living for in life. And they give their reasons. People give their reasons all the time. Do you know what? I'm just a bit busy right now. I've got too much going on. I'm actually having a good time in life. I'm enjoying myself. Just got married. I'm job hunting right now. I've got too much on my plate. I'm just a bit busy with the kids right now. There's too much going on. Don't you know there's a virus going on? I'm too busy to think about this. I'm too stressed to think about this. I'll think about it tomorrow. I'll do something about it when I'm older. But tomorrow never comes. What you're really saying is I'm comfortable with life the way it is right now. Many people won't even give time to investigating, let alone responding to God's invitation. And people give their excuses. And the point of the parable is that they're every bit as offensive to God as the excuses in this story. If God was having a banquet, who do you think is going to be there? You imagine God's banquet. Who, just right now, first thing that comes into your head, who do you think is going to be there? And maybe at home you're thinking right now, I think the religious people will be there. The people who have done their best. The people who say things like, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And everyone nods. But that guy who's getting hammered at the pub, he won't be there. Nah, surely not. He's not invited. He won't turn up. That person with multiple kids from multiple fathers, are they going to be at the feast? Nah, she'll never be there. That person who is popping pills, barely coping, feeling suicidal, are they going to be at the feast? Nah, they're not going to be there. That person with convictions against their name for abuse, for whatever, for drug dealing, they won't be there. I just don't think those aren't the kind of people who'll be at God's banquet. I'm relieved that we don't write the invitation list. Because all the wrong people, for all the wrong reasons, would get in. And Jesus, in this story, says that the servant was to go out and get the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The people in this story who were the ones who rejected the invitation were actually, in terms of the context of who Jesus is talking to, it's the Jewish community here. It's the Pharisees. And they're the ones who think they're going to be sitting at the feast in the kingdom of God. That's who the invitation has gone to first. They're the ones that got advanced notification, an advanced invite to the feast. And they say no. And so the wedding banquet, the banquet invitation goes out to the other outcast Jewish people. And then it goes wider and wider to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And now it comes to you. Because that's who we are in this story. We're not the inner tier. We're not the second tier. In terms of the historical context and the actual first reading of this passage, we're the Gentiles out in the highways and byways. We're the non-Jews. We're the poor, the blind, the crippled, and the lame. And yet this story works on so many levels. And it reaches out across the space of time. And it tells us a number of things. What does this story mean in the here and now? First, this story is a warning to us. It is a warning that goes out to the religious, to those of us who have been familiar with the things of Jesus Christ, who have known the stories of Jesus. And many of us who may well have mistaken our familiarity with what Jesus has said, we know the stories. We maybe even taught the stories at camps or at Sunday clubs or at holiday clubs. And we mistake our familiarity with the stories with a genuine, repentant, trusting faith in what Jesus did for us. And that's why there's a disconnect between the words of our mouths. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I go to church. There's a disconnect between the words that we say and the hollow follow through in our lives. You say you're a Christian, your life is hollow, empty. Not all who profess that Jesus is Lord, not all who say that they have faith in Jesus will continue to the end and be saved. The Bible makes that clear. Jesus makes that clear. And maybe once upon a time you professed faith in Jesus, and then you went to uni, or you reached a certain stage in your life, and you ended up taking a sharp turn away from Jesus in your heart. You had advance warning. You had an advance invitation. At some stage, you were even feeling that you were committed to going to this banquet. And when the time came, you said no. You had advance warning. You had advance teaching. You had teaching and an invitation given to you over many years. And yet you won't even get a crouton. But secondly, it really is at the same time a great invitation. It might be a warning to the religious among us, but this is a great encouragement for those who have little to no religion. Because the invitation is to come and discover the wonder of who Jesus is and the depth of his love and his grace that he died to save you and me from our wretched sins. If you know you're dirty, you take a shower. Clean people don't take a shower. But those who realize that they're muddy, they're dirty, they go to get cleaned. You realize that you're dirty, you're muddy, stained, come to Jesus. He'll make you clean. Jesus' invitation is to those who feel dirty. It is to the down and outs, the people who feel at the end of their tether, the people who feel totally lost and guilty, the people who feel that they want to die because they can't keep on going and they feel utterly useless and pointless and empty. Is that you? Are you at the end of yourself? This invitation is to you. Come and eat forever. Those who think that their names should be on the banquet list, well, you might find that your name isn't there. And those of you who are totally convinced that your names shouldn't and wouldn't be on the list, you're the person last night getting hammered. You're the person last night feeling suicidal. You're the person who has multiple children from multiple fathers. You're the person who has a conviction against your name, an addiction against your very life. You might be convinced your name will never be on that banquet list. And you might discover that by God's grace and mercy and love, that you can and are. Some people taste or think that they've tasted Christianity. Some people have tried it, they say. And you're like, do you know what? It wasn't that good. people talk about this enriching, feast filled. There's all this language of how amazing it's going to be. I tried it. Wasn't that good. Didn't do much for me. The key is to remember that the banquet is coming. And the banquet is incredible. And the banquet is so unimaginably great that it works backwards. Eating into all the sorrows that have come and that will come in our life. We don't grapple and deal enough with how realistic the Bible is, that even if you become a Christian, even if you accept the invitation, until you get to the banquet, the journey's going to be hard. Until you get to the banquet, life is still full of disappointments. God doesn't hide that from us. Actually, he tells us we're going to suffer. He tells us it's going to be hard. He tells us life is still going to have bitterness in it. And many of us who are Christians, who have accepted the invitation, you know fine well how difficult this world still can be. But the banquet is coming. You've got to fix your eyes on Jesus, and you've got to fix your hope on what's coming at the end. Because this world won't satisfy us. And even as a Christian, this world won't satisfy us. But the hope, the firm hope, not, oh, I hope it's coming. The knowledge that something greater is coming. A better world is coming. A lavish feast and banquet that I have been invited to, regardless of my sin and wretchedness. I'm now on the list. Because that's how wonderful and loving and inviting Jesus is. I can be on the list. You can be on the list. And yes, life is still going to be hard. You're still going to have difficulties. You're still going to have the conviction against your name and the addiction in your body. But the feast is coming. And it's going to last forever. And it's going to be so great that it will undo the sorrows that afflict you and me in the here and now. And the third thing to remember is that this story is a warning. This story is an invitation. And it's also, thirdly, a mission to be accepted. Because you don't just get the invitation, and we don't usually immediately end up at the banquet. And if you become a Christian, you don't just respond and you sit down and you think, oh boy, I'm glad I'm here. We're meant to think, and we've been left here for a time so that we go, I want others to be here too. I've got to invite others. I've got to tell the world. God is the master of the banquet, the host. And he sent Jesus, his servant, to give advance notification to the people back in those days. And Jesus was sent into the world. And he told everyone who he was and what he was to do. And then he actually died to invite us. And now we are to be servants, going out and finding people and compelling them in. It's not church. Church is not find a nice group, sit back, everything's fine. Pretend everything's fine. Just say to people, how are our life? I'm fine. This shouldn't be the place for that. We shouldn't have the friendships that stay at that surface level. We should deepen. And yet, even more than that, we are to go out and find others. We're not to twist people's arms, not to ram it down people's throats, but the whole need for compelling people in is to find those who are down and out. The sinners, the addicts, the broken, the homeless, the suicidal, the empty. And they need compelled and convinced. Often they need reassuring. You might need reassuring today. Yes, he really does want you to come. Yes, you really can come looking like that. You don't need a shirt. You don't need jeans. You don't need a suit. No, you don't have to pay. It's free. There's no strings attached. Just come. That's the offer here. To a banquet that will never end. To a banquet where death is swallowed up and there will be no more tears, bitterness, sadness, anger, nothing that causes tears. You need to know that the wideness of God's mercy and grace is vast. People need to be compelled, and they need to know that their very brokenness is the mechanism that God will use to bring them in. I'm too broken. I am a sinner. I am flawed and empty. Well, my friend, that is exactly what you need to know to come to God, who heals the broken, who fixes the broken, who cleans the sinner. The invitation went out advance notice to these Pharisees, the religious, the people who grew up with it all and thought things were fine. They were comfortable. And they're the ones who won't be sat at the table. But the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the outsiders, the down and outs, the broken, the sinful, the invite goes to you. The invite comes to you. If you're saved, it's because God saved you. Not because you were religious, not because you were good. It's because He saved you. If you're lost, it's because you want to be. It's because you've heard of the feast and you thought, I'll just go buy a field. I'm going to get some oxen. I got married, can't come. You said no. You're saying no. But if you're in, you go out to find more. There's a lot of country lanes around us in the Highlands. There's a lot of highways and roads. There's a lot of scope and opportunity. Tens of thousands of people living around us. But more than that, dozens of people living on your street. God wants His party to be full. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. So He sends him out again. Compel them in. I want my party to be full. I don't want any to perish. He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son for Jesus to die ultimately, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life at an everlasting feast. It's not literal in the sense that we're literally going to be sat at a table for the rest of all eternity. It's a picture of how lavish and wonderful, and we're going to be stuffing our faces with the delights on offer in Christ Jesus. God will fill His heaven. And we're all invited to be there. So how will we respond? Jesus says, come. For everything is now ready. Amen.